Nehemiah chapter 3. We started last week on the sheep gate. We're going this week to the fish gate of Jerusalem. There are 10 gates that circle the old city of Jerusalem. And we're looking at these gates because each gate has a particular biblical truth that we need to build into this church, and it needs to be restored to the city of Limerick. Please read with me or follow with me in Nehemiah and chapter 3. Reading from verse 3. But the fish gate did the sons of Hananiah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Kos. And next unto them repaired Mesalumiam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Bana. And next unto them the Tekites repaired. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I so thank you for these messages. I believe they're God-given. I believe they're inspired. I believe they're for this church. They're for this city. My God, create a vision within our hearts. Create a burden and awareness that we want to see again the gates of Jerusalem built. Lord God, we have seen them burnt out. We've seen what the enemy has done. We've seen, Lord God, what our adversaries have done to your church. Lord God, to the teachings of the world and to evangelism. But my God, this morning, I ask of you in the name of Jesus, we as a church ask in agreement this morning, will you, our great high priest, will you, the builder of your church, put this fish gate back into this church, nor God, back into this city? Will you build it, nor God, like days of old? Will you revive us? Will you stir us? My God, will you raise up many witnesses in this city that will go into every area of this city preaching the simplicity of the love of Jesus Christ? We love you this morning. We ask that you open our eyes, that you speak to our heart, that you incline us to walk in your ways, to do your will, and to bring forth glory to your name. We ask your blessing on this message, that you might have your way in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. In verse 3 we read about the fish gate in Jerusalem. In this city, like we saw last week, there was the sheep gate. And that sheep gate is where all the sheep were brought in, either to sacrifice or either into the market in Jerusalem. We go further along the wall, having passed the Tower of 100 and the Tower of Grace. We come along to the next gate in the city wall called the Fish Gate. The first three gates are actually at the northern end of Jerusalem. They face northwards and they're the most accessible. Every other area of that city is covered with ravines outside the city walls, valleys, ravines, obstacles. But the three northern gates actually had an open plain. They were the easiest to approach, the easiest to access, the easiest to get in. First of all, it was easy to get in the sheep gate. It was made as easy as possible for anybody to come in with their flocks, with their sheep, as possible. But second of all, we have the fish gate. God has ordained that this fish gate will be situated in an easy way for easy access. This fish gate, what was the fish gate? This was the actual gate in the city of Jerusalem, specifically used to bring in the great harvest of fish from either the sea or the lakes of Israel. Just northward of the city of Jerusalem to its farthest extent was the city of Tyre. It was a pagan city on the coastline. If you looked at a map of Israel, you've got the whole coastline of Israel is the Mediterranean Sea. That whole sea is filled with fish. And high up beyond the borders of Israel was the city of Tyre, which was a pagan city, an ungodly city, but it was one of the main fishing regions of the whole Mediterranean. Now many of those men from Tyre actually brought their fish down to Jerusalem, brought it in through the fish gate to the fish market, and they all gathered there selling, buying, and trading in this thing called fish. Great harvest of fish from the sea. And interestingly, in Nehemiah 13 and verse 16, it actually speaks about men of Tyre coming into Jerusalem to sell their fish. They actually came from that city. They come into the city of Jerusalem, and it was with the purpose of selling their fish. But let me take your eyes off the Mediterranean and just go slightly to the north of Jerusalem, a distance of 60 miles north of the city of Jerusalem, and you come to the beautiful Sea of Galilee that many of the stories in our Gospels are depicted. You've got the ministry of Christ beginning on the Sea of Galilee. You've got Peter, you've got the other disciples. We find them all working on the Sea of Galilee. Now it was a distance of 60 miles to until you reach the Sea of Galilee. You'd have to go another 25 miles to meet Capernaum, which was the main place where the disciples lived and where Christ began his ministry. You'd have to travel, in other words, 85 miles to Capernaum. To Capernaum, where Christ began to build that first fishing team spiritually, where he began to gather them, and they were going to go down into Jerusalem and begin to fish in the greatest harvest, or the greatest sea, fresh water patch in all of Israel. Jerusalem was the greatest city, and Christ was training a team of 12 disciples who were going to go fishing in the city of Jerusalem. But just look at this fish gate for a minute. You've got the fish gate where all of these fishermen, I mean rough fishermen, you know, at the fish gate, or sorry, at the sheep gate, you had all the shepherds gathering. But here at the fish gate, you had all these rough fishermen. Can you imagine standing at that gate? All of those men from Galilee, men like Peter of old, men who are rough and ready. I'm sure many of them cursed if God hadn't got a hold of their hearts. You've got big, hard-working men with their big hands who have spent years laboring on the seas of Galilee. Or you've got traders that have come from Tyre, and here they are at the fish gate. That smell of the fish, I tell you, you'd smell it so strong, you'd wish you could get away from it. It's everywhere. It's soaked in their garments. It's under their nails. It actually drenches, not fish oil, drenches their hair. Can you imagine the scene outside the city wall as you approach the fish gate, and everyone is carrying their fish, everyone is ready to trade. Here comes happy fishermen with a net full of fish ready to trade. I tell you, if you've got a fisherman there and his net is empty, he'll be a sad fisherman. Oh yes, he's a diligent worker, but a fisherman at that gate without fish, it is sad indeed. You had them all gathering, trading their ideas, talking about the fish that got away. You know the fish that got away? It was this size. And you know, one time many years ago, just off the coast of Texas, I did catch a fish this size, I can assure you. Took three of us to hold it. I've got a photograph to prove it. It didn't get away, we got it. So I've got that on record. Well, I can imagine these big fishermen comparing stories, talking about some sea monster that got away. These are rough and ready men here at the fish gate. They bring in great harvests of fish, or great quantities of fish, through this gateway to feed the population of Jerusalem. You needed a massive amount of fish to keep that city alive. Do you realize this was one of the main occupations in the land of Israel? Now if we go up to the Sea of Galilee and we begin to see Christ raising up the first ever band of disciples, I mean the first ever Christians, the first ever followers of Christ, the first preachers about the cross. Here they are, 12 chosen men, and maybe as many as seven of them are fishermen. Did you hear me this morning? Seven of the 12 apostles or disciples were actually fishermen. They weren't trained priests. You didn't find them in Jerusalem in the temple. They weren't prophets. They didn't have a beautiful, educated background. In fact, when Peter and John stood up in the streets of Jerusalem, remember, now I want you to think, these men had a brogue. They were well spoken down in Jerusalem, but up in Galilee, they were the rough hill men. I tell you, they spoke rough. You have to listen carefully. It's like me listening to some of these Limerick accents. I have to listen carefully. Down in Jerusalem said, he's definitely from Galilee. I can assure you, she's a Galilee woman. You can tell by that rough accent of her. And look at the fish stains all down the garment. They're from Galilee without a doubt. Seven of the 12 disciples were fishermen. This is what they lived, what they breathed, how they made their money. This is everything that they knew. They understood the seas. They understood how to catch fish. They understood how to prepare fish. Everything, their every living thought, their every sleeping thought was concerned and fish. If God was going to speak to them, I'm sure it would be through a fish. Some parable of the fish. But look at these men. Rough, ready, untrained, but Christ saves them. They get born again. Peter, James, John, all of the rest of them. The sons of Zebedee. Christ actually saves them, calls them away from their nets, and says, come, follow me. First time he ever met John, John is mending that net. You know what, John? I'm going to use you to fix my church. When he finds Peter, what's he doing? He's fishing out there in the water. You know what I'm going to do, Peter? I'm going to make you a fisher of men. What did Jesus say in Matthew 4:19? He said unto those disciples, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What are fishers of men? You see, in this statement he's saying, you naturally are fishermen. You understand the task of fishing. You are men that have worked together, not individually. Don't ever think that these are men who stood at the side of the water, threw out a line and stood there for an hour. Oh no, these were men who worked together. They had a net that they used together. They didn't operate as individuals. They never went fishing as individuals. They stood together in that great task. There is a unity in this. Now Jesus says, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. If ever a group of disciples knew about fishing, it was these men. They knew everything. They were experts. I believe Peter was probably the best fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. I believe he knew every storm, how to read the signs, where to go for the best catch. He knew it all. He was an expert. Jesus said unto him, the carpenter said unto him, if you listen to me, I will make you a fisher of men. You see, fish represent men. They represent lost souls. They represent people who don't know Jesus Christ. It represents those who have yet to receive the gospel. Jesus is saying to Peter, if you follow me, if you actually set your eyes on me, if you walk with me, not that you will become a fisher of man, but I will make you a fisher of men. You see, follow me. You don't need to try to make yourself an evangelist. You don't need to try to witness to others. You can't make yourself into a soul winner. You can't make yourself such that you can bring someone to Christ. You can't do that. Just follow Christ. Spend time with him. Walk with him. Pray. And if you spend time with him, listen to what he says. He says, I will make you a fisher of men. I'm going to do something in your life where you'll have to tell somebody. It's not you doing it. Don't get frustrated with yourself. Oh, I wish I could remember. I wish I had the boldness. I wish I had the ability. Don't say that this morning. He says, you follow me. If you follow me, then I will make you. It takes the responsibility of us, or I should say, not the responsibility. responsibility, but the ability to do it. Christ says, you follow me and I'm going to do something in your life. Somehow I'm going to open your mouth. Somehow I'm going to reach you to the right soul. But fish are going to come in. I am going to make you into a fisher of men. You used to be a fisher of fish. You used to know about the fish gate and the fish market and the Sea of Galilee and the boats and the nets and all the rest. But I'm going to make you an expert fisher of men. You're going to know the seasons. You're going to know the tides. You're going to know the spiritual storms. You're going to know how to fill that net. I am going to do a work within your life. All you have to do is follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Do you realize that's all that Christ was? Jesus himself was a fisher of men. He went looking for individuals like single fish. He liked to fish by himself as well as with others. And he went looking for the individual as well as the multitudes. What happened in John chapter 1 and verse 40 to 42? We read about Andrew, the brother Peter. Remember, we all know about Peter the fisher. Fisherman, don't we? Standing up on the day of Pentecost, what a catch.
Yeah.
He got a net filled with 3,000 on one day. Yeah. That is some fisherman, isn't it? Yeah. But Peter didn't do that. Just weeks before, he's scared of a little girl. He begins to curse and he says, I don't know the man of Calvary. What a coward. But within weeks, I will make you a fisher of men. Do you know what? No matter how weak you are, no matter how powerless, I can tell you, you can be weeks away from being one of the greatest fishermen this city has ever known. I am telling you the truth. This isn't myth. This isn't self-help. This is the reality of what happened in the Bible. Peter couldn't even witness to a little girl. God works in him and makes him into one of the finest fishermen that ever sailed the spiritual seas. That is a work of God, not a work of man. But let me tell you, when Peter was still in his sins, his brother Andrew first finds him. First he finds Christ. Andrew met Christ, heard the preaching. Christ won him as a fish. Andrew, most of us, we don't even think of Andrew. Andrew was saved before Peter. Andrew was a soul winner before Peter. Andrew knew the Messiah before Peter. Andrew went telling someone before Peter. I tell you, thank God for the Andrews, but they can often get lost, can't they? What did Andrew do? First thing he done, he went to his brother Peter, found him and said, come see the Messiah. We have found the real Christ, the real God of the Bible. We have found salvation. And it says, listen to this in John 1. It says, and he brought him to Jesus. What was Andrew doing? He was a fisherman. And guess what? He got the biggest and the best fish in the whole sea. He got Peter, his brother. I tell you, there are lives out there that you're yet to get. Maybe you're an Andrew, you'll reach one. Maybe that one that you reach will reach 3,000. You don't know, saints. Yeah. You do not know. Go fishing in your family. Go fishing in your backyard. Go fishing on your street. Go fishing with your friends. Go fishing in your job. Because I can assure you, there's a Peter in this city somewhere. There is a Simon Peter who, if he gets caught as a fish, what a fish he's going to be. I can assure you, he'll go catch a whole lot more fish than all of us put together. But Andrew must reach Peter. He was an individual soul winner. Andrew became a fisher. When did he become a fisher? Just after he met Christ. Did he go to theological college? Did he go on a training course? Did he need all the symbolism and the stories to tell? No, he instantly went to his brother and said, you know what? You need to come see this man. He brought him. Where are you taking me? Never you mind. Just keep coming with me and I'll show you. What about in John chapter 4? We read about Jesus going into Samaria. A Jew shouldn't go into Samaria. He sits by a well alone with a woman. He shouldn't do that. There's a woman who's a woman of ill repute. 5 marriages. She divorced them all. Now she's with her boyfriend. Do you know what Jesus done? He sat down and began to evangelize her there in the openness of that village. He began to give her the gospel. And do you know what it actually says? As soon as she met Christ, It says in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot. She forgot why she went there. She went there to get water. She forgot her water pot. She left it behind, went into the city, and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that I did. Is this not the Christ? Then we read the whole city of men, women, children all come. Who brought them? One new convert. One new little fish. One fish. She didn't have a theological argument. She didn't have any training course. She didn't know all the Bible scripture verses. But I tell you, she went, I have met a man who's changed my life. We read again in Mark chapter 5 about the man with a legion of demons. That is about 6,000 demons within him. He cut his body. He was dangerous to the public. He lived a life in nakedness. He never put clothes on. He lived in the graveyard. He was utterly demented. He was dangerous. Nobody went near that area. He was a wicked, twisted, confused man, and the devil controlled him. The devil controlled his voice. The devil controlled his mind. The devil tormented him and caused great agony in that man's soul. Well, he met Christ. What happened? He says, now I'm coming with you. I'm getting in that boat. I'm going across the Sea of Galilee. I'm not going to let you get away. What did Christ say to him? Oh no, you're going back to your family. You're going back to your little town. You know that town you grew up in? And everybody knows you. He said, oh, give me 10 years. Oh, no. Was he very fragile? And after all, he's had 6,000 demons cast out of him. Maybe he needs a lot of treatment. Oh, no, he met Christ. Amen. In one moment, he met Christ. And Jesus, you go back there and you tell him about me. You see, all these individuals were individual fish caught, and immediately they become fisher of men. Not just Peter the apostle, not just the preacher, but the man with the legion of demons, the woman of Samaria, Andrew the brother, and Peter. Now let's look at our text here in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 3. It says about the fish gate. This fish gate has a spiritual meaning. Like the fish, Jesus said, I will make you a fisher of men. Fish represent sinners. They represent souls. A fisher of men is a spiritual fisherman who goes looking for fish. Did you ever think of a fisherman who accidentally catches fish? Or does a fisherman say, I know where I'm going, I know what I'm going to do, I know when I'm going? That's what a fisherman does. He actually knows the waters, he knows the conditions, and yet we haphazardly say, well, if God miraculously brings someone to me, I will witness to them. Or if God does a great miracle and opens the door, and I'll just sit here and wait for God to open the door. You'll sit for a long time. Now God will send opportunities. But the Bible says, you go preach the gospel. You see, the job of a fisherman is, he goes looking for fish. He is watching out for fish. He is actually looking for conditions to be right, to say, this would be ideal for winning souls. Why would I go out into the countryside, stand up and preach in a field, whenever I've got a beautiful street like this? If I have a choice between a green field and a city centre, I know where I'm going to go fishing, because there's lots of fish here. In that green field, you only get cows. But when I come in here, I'll get fish that need Jesus Christ. Notice here in chapter 3, verse 3. But the fish gate did the sons of Hananiah build. You see, this fish gate was burnt out in Nehemiah's day. When he come to the city, listen to me, this is evangelism. This is going after men for Christ. This gate was burnt out, nothing left. All the bricks were broken down. The wall had been desecrated. It was a disaster. And that's like evangelism in our generation. In much of the church, it's been burnt out. It's been destroyed. It's been confused. The stones are still there, but they're under rubble. There's so much confused teaching that we don't know what true evangelism is anymore. We're not obeying God in the scripture. Now notice in this verse, it says, the sons of Hananiah built this fish gate. They had responsibility for this gate. The name Hasenaiah actually means thorny, bristling, thorn bush are to be pointed. Now I can assure you, if you're dealing with souls, you're dealing with a hedgehog. You're dealing with people out there with a thousand hang-ups, with a thousand ideologies, with a number of reactions. You are like dealing with a hedgehog. You better know what you're doing when you're trying to lift a hedgehog. You can kick it around if you wanna, but to lift that thing, you are gonna have to approach it in a certain way. It has spikes. It will jag you. It will hurt you if you think you can be callous with it. You see, when you approach this work of soul winning, you need compassion. Yeah. You need patience. Yeah. You need the mercy of God and the love of God. And that's what the sons of Hasenaiah had. They realized that this task was a thorny task. It was a task with difficulties. It was a task with problems. If you think it's too hard, then okay, say it's not for me. But I want to assure you, the hardest things in life are the greatest things. There's nothing more rewarding than being used of Christ to bring somebody to Jesus Christ who gets saved or born again or learns the truth. It's not easy. It's not easy things. It does have its difficulties, but what a reward. These sons of Hasenaiah actually built this gate. When you go to the previous book of Ezra, we read that these children of Sena, which is the same thing, they're mentioned in Ezra 2 and Ezra 7. Here they are. They're mentioned in Zerubbabel's day, the first revival. Then Ezra's day, the second revival. And then Nehemiah's day. I believe this family, three generations spread over 100 years, they were active together in unity to build up this fish gate. Here were men with a burden and a history. Do you know what happens every time the Spirit of God moves? Do you know when the Holy Spirit begins to move? This fish gate is going to get repaired again. You're going to see men and women with the heart stirred up to say, let us win souls for Christ. Oh, but it's very hard. I know, but God will do it. God will make me a fisher of men. God will make them fish in my net. And we are going fishing. Church, we are going fishing. Wash your net. Clean your net. Let's go looking with faith and expectation. If you've lost your faith, put faith back in again. If you haven't been praying, begin to pray again this morning. Lord, lead me to a soul this week. I want a fisherman net. It might only be a little toady one, or it might be a big unusual one. I don't know. But whatever I'm going to do, let my life count. Yes. Samuel Rutherford, the old Scottish preacher from 400 or 500 years ago, he lived in a small, tiny village called Anwath. And he was there for about 10 years preaching. And he said, if I see one soul from this community in heaven when I get there, my heaven will be two heavens. Just one soul during 10 years of preaching. Well, God moved him from there to the most important teaching position in the whole nation. And he was used of God in the whole nation. But in Anwath, one soul would have been a miracle. One soul would have been good. But thank God, God used them in a greater way. Now notice here, with these gates, what it says, what these sons done. Four things they put in place. The beams, the doors, the locks, and the bars. What were the beams? They're the big beams at the side. Then there's the two doors go on. There's the locks which go at the top and bottom to hold it in place. Then there's the bar to shut the door. Now what am I telling you? We need to put evangelism back in the church. We need all of its parts. Nothing missing. Not an overemphasis in one degree. Well, I'm going to preach the law. That's not the gospel. Well, I'm going to preach only about hell. That's not the gospel. I'll only talk about the love of Christ. That is not the fullness. We need to bring it all together to make this gate function. It's going to be a soul-saving gate. This is going to be a gate that souls come through, that people are going to be born again through. You see, it had been burnt out, but Nehemiah had a vision. He knew what the gate should look like. He knew how big it ought to be. He wanted to put it back in its place, just like what Solomon had built it in the original. He wanted to go back to God's plan. That gate shouldn't be open all the time. There ought to be a leverage. There ought to be a protection there. Do you remember Jesus talking about the gate in connection with salvation? He said in Matthew 7, "Straight is the gate." What does that mean? You'll have to push in there. It's narrow. That's what the word straight means. That there's agony involved. The word actually means there's going to be agony getting in this gateway. Do you realize the only way to be born again is to go through the gate of salvation or through the fish gate? Jesus said, this gate, I wonder if he was talking about the fish gate. He said, this gate is straight. And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be who find it. And then notice the next verse. Beware of false prophets. How do you tell a false prophet? His way isn't narrow, his way is broad.
Amen.
That gateway, he has changed it. Listen to me. False prophets change the gateway. They take off the gates. They push it out. They widen it. They allow anybody in there. I want you to note that there is a bar on it. There is a lock. That means certain people can't come through that gate. Oh, I know in evangelism, anybody can come in. No, they can't. No, they can't. You see, the door of evangelism is shut, like Paul said, to the effeminate, to idolaters, those who use statues in their worship, to adulterers who break their marriage vow, to abusers of themselves with mankind, to thieves, to the covetous, to drunkards. Oh, but only get drunk once a week. You won't make heaven. You can't make heaven. Oh, but only steal once a year. Not covetous, not revilers, nor extortioners. None of these people shall inherit the kingdom of God. This is what Paul preached to the church. He was saying the door is closed. Now you can get the door open, but it'll be by repentance. It'll be by forsaking the world. It'll be by coming in the gate to the city of Jerusalem. You can't have the world out there and salvation. Before Nehemiah come, Tobias and Ballad, all the rest, they burnt out that gate and they just walked in and said, "We're Christians. We believe the gospel. We have salvation." But notice when Nehemiah rebuilds this gate, he shuts it in the face of Sanballat. He says, "You don't have any rights in here. You're not a real Christian. Your sin will send you to hell." There's got to be a shutting door on that gate. You see, the gate allows entrance, or it stops people. You see, when the gate's burnt out, people don't know. They're ignorant. They think they're saved. They think they know Jesus. But when the gate is functioning, you will know. Do you know why? When you come in touch with this church, somebody will say, "Are you born again? Are you living right? Is there fruit in your life? Are you walking according to the word of God?" What is that? That is a functioning gate. The gate is working. Stick some WP 40 on the hinges. Keep it operating. This is a good gate and we need to keep it intact. You see, the false prophets will change it all. The gates allow entrance. They stop certain people coming in. But all the inhabitants in the city have to use this gate. Now, what are the walls for? The walls keep out enemies. They're not meant to be used for getting in with. The walls are to keep out the enemies, to keep out the wall, to keep out the world. Walls keep out what does not belong in the city. When the wall is rebuilt, when the gates are rebuilt, anything that shouldn't be in there is going to be on the outside. It won't get in. It cannot get in because you've got people standing on the fence. That wall will keep all the rubbish out. That gate will filter anything that comes in. And those who stand on the gate are going to look to see if you fit the size of the cross. If your life doesn't fit at the cross, you need to be born again. Oh no, I should be in the city. You need to be born again. I'm as good a Christian as anyone. You must be born again. You see, this is true evangelism coming back, and we've lost it. Today they say a sinner's prayer. You want to go to heaven? Yes. Do you believe God is real? Yes. Do you want to go to hell? No, I don't want that. Well, say a little prayer after me. There you're saved. That's what happens in most of the church. I tell you, it shows the gate is burnt out. Yeah. Or they say, yes, we know you're a drunkard. You go every week and get drunk. But we know you'll make it. The gate is burnt out. That's confusion. Prayer to Mary. The gate is burnt out. All of these other things, statues. Yeah. The gate is burnt out. Now notice there's four people here working with them on the gate. But they are on the wall. You see, there's always a section of wall attached to the gate. Once the fish gate goes in, once evangelism is back in place, let's build that wall and keep all the rubbish out. It's not enough to get sinners in. We want to keep the rubbish out. This is the dual purpose of the fish gate. Notice there's four people helping them side by side. First of all, we have in verse 4, next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Kos. Who is this Meremoth? Here he is. He's working on the wall. He's fixing the wall. And he says, I want to see true evangelism back in the church. I mean true soul winning, true fishing. I want it to be biblical. I want it to be pure. I want it to be powerful. And I want it back in the wall of Jerusalem and the gates. Meremoth was a builder of this wall. He was burdened for evangelism. He had a desire to see souls saved. Now who is he? We read of his father's name and his grandfather. Who was his father? We read of his father in Ezra 8 verse 2. His father was called Uriah the priest. He's called a priest. He was actually in the priesthood. His grandfather is mentioned in Ezra chapter 2. His grandfather was a priest as well. He was in the ministry. Both his father and his grandfather. His grandfather come back with Zerubbabel to Jerusalem. His father was there in the days of Ezra. And now here he is being used with Nehemiah. Now listen carefully about his grandfather. Something happened to his grandfather. In Ezra chapter 2, we read about his grandfather who was called Kos. And we actually read there in verse 61 and 62 that the people, remember, revival has come. This is a real revival. And it says, they sought the register amongst those who were reckoned by genealogy, but they were found not. Therefore were they, as polluted, put forth from the priesthood. Now what happened with his grandfather? His grandfather's in ministry in Jerusalem, amongst God's people. He is actually in ministry. But when Zerubbabel comes, he looks for the genealogy and the birth certificate. Zerubbabel actually said, "Cause you do not have a birth certificate. You're in ministry. You're leading in the church, but you're not born again." Yeah. Do you know what happened? He got put out of the ministry. He got put out and they cleaned the place up. There's a lot of people in ministry, they shouldn't be there. Yeah. They should never be there in ministry because they were not born again. Yeah. When I look at their life, they cannot be born again acting like that. I mean the church. I don't mean only Catholics. I mean charismatics. I mean evangelicals. I mean all these groups. So many. They prove to me they're never born again. But look at him. He's working on the wall and he's got a respect for ministry. My grandfather was put out of ministry in a revival because he wasn't born again. He should never have been there. But my father was in the next revival and he was a priest and he was a man of God. And he says, now here am I and I'm going to build in this on this wall. Yes, my family were priests, but here I am, a builder on the wall. It's very interesting as well to note that he also built, not only on the fish gate, but he built next to the priest's house. In Nehemiah 3:21, he cared about the high priest. He cared about Jesus Christ. His name actually means to arise to great heights. Now listen to me. What does this truth mean? Here's someone whose grandfather was put out of ministry. Here he is working on the walls. He is laboring away. And his name means to arise to great heights. He wants to lift evangelism. He wants to lift it to a spiritual plane. He doesn't want it to be like the world. He doesn't want it to be compromised. He doesn't want it to be man-made. But he actually wants to raise up evangelism. He wants to fix this fish gate and its wall, and he wants to bring it back to being spiritual again. This is his heart. He says, I can never forget my grandfather. We need real evangelism in the church. We need everybody to be reached with the gospel. Next to him, again, we read in verse 4, next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshabeel. You're glad I'm reading this and not you. Here's this man, Meshulam. He is on the wall helping from the fish gate all the way down. He cares about evangelism. He wants to see true evangelism rebuilt in his generation again. It was gone until now. It had been destroyed. But he's part of a new move to say, let's go back to true evangelism again. He also works on the horse gate in verse 28. He's not only here, but he's actually building elsewhere, saying, I want to do everything I can. I will extend myself to see this wall built in Jerusalem. But there's something very sad about Meshulam. There's no doubt he's working on two different gates. He is very active. He is a man of God. And notice his name means friendship. Friendship, or to be in alliance with others. Here he is on the walls. He has friends on the walls. They are laboring together, and he is filled with friendship or unity. They were sent out two by two to evangelize. But let me point out something about Meshulam. He's mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 6, where we are told many in Judah were sworn unto Tobiah, or had made a covenant with Tobiah, and were actually told, and Tobiah's son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, to be a wife. Do you see what's happened? Here's Meshulam. He is laboring on the wall. He is building on the wall. He is active in evangelism. He wants to see the gate back in place. He cares about the souls of men. But here is his own daughter marries the son of Tobiah. Why, heartbreaking, saints of God. This is reality. I'm not making this up. It's in the text. Here you've got the man, the friendship of God, with the reality of the life of God, wanting to do everything in his power, and yet his own daughter marries an enemy of God, someone who hates that wall and will oppose that wall. It's all happening at the fish gate. This man, while he's there in that gate, his heart is broken in two, because his own wife is married to someone who isn't a convert, is a false convert, and is saying, I'm saved when I'm not saved. Can you imagine being pulled, and yet his devotion is to the work of God, to the evangelism of souls. Thirdly, we have, it says, next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Bana. Now this man, Zadok, the son of Bana, he actually came up with Ezra. His father is mentioned in Ezra 2. He is mentioned there. That would make Zadok a very old man. He's here working on this wall. He's seen a lot of things come and go. But now it's time to restore true evangelism in the church. His name means just or righteous in affliction. In other words, even in affliction, you're going to walk right, do what's right, and be righteous. Here is Zadok. He is in trouble, but he will not compromise the gospel. He does have heartbreaking trials, but he's a righteous man. You see, we need to join friendship and evangelism with righteousness and evangelism. We need to work side by side. It's not enough to say I'm friends with the world. I just love everybody. If we've sacrificed righteousness, Zadok would not sacrifice righteousness. He had suffered for righteousness, non-evangelism. He says there must be righteousness. There has to be holiness in evangelism. Fourthly and lastly, we see in verse 5, next unto them were the Tekoites. And it says, they repaired. Now notice that Tekoa is actually the place that is meant here. Here they are building on the wall side by side with all of the others. They are standing together. They're bringing evangelism back again. And saints, if ever we needed evangelism back in the church, it's now. We need it in the preaching. We need it on the streets. We need it in our fellowship. We need it in our families. We need it in our city. Real evangelism, where we tell them about the love of Christ. Don't only warn them about hell. Don't only tell them they're wrong. Don't only tell them to come to church. Tell them of a Christ who so loved them that he died on the cross and that he shed his blood. Have you ever stood before a sinner and wept? Tell them with joy of how much God loves them. Have you been in earnest then? Do you realize the love of God? Don't only tell them he hates them. Don't only tell them about his wrath, but tell them about his love as well and of the wonderful work of the cross. All of this goes together. But these Tekoites from Tekoa. It was 12 miles south of Jerusalem. It was on the edge of a great wilderness. It was a mountainous area. It was rough, hardy. If you're born there, you're a hardy guy. I tell you, you're like one of those deer on the hills jumping around, one of those mountain goats. And that's what you're like. This was a rough, rugged area. Tekoa was actually established as a little military outpost and military defense out in the back and beyond. Nobody would want to go out there. Do you want a job out there? Nope. I would only be there if I was born there and had to stay there as long as possible. But I wouldn't want to be there, I can assure you. Hope none of you think that about Limerick at any rate. But this little place, 12 miles from Jerusalem, you could see it from Jerusalem. From the city walls, you could see this little town. And here were all of these men. They came up to the city and said, we want to see evangelism restored. Do you know what the name Tekoa means? It means to blow a trumpet. In Jeremiah 6 and 1, Jeremiah says, when the enemy comes in, takes the city of Jerusalem, overruns the land, then let those at Tekoa blow the trumpet, raise a signal, and begin to fight again. What does this mean? When the enemy comes in and burns out the fish gate, Tekoa will rise. There are men, there are people at Tekoa who says, when the enemy comes in, we're going to rise up and build. When the gate is burnt out, we're going back to Jerusalem. Oh, I know we live at Tekoa, but we do care about Jerusalem. I tell you, let Jerusalem fall, Tekoa won't. When everybody goes away, Tekoa's going to stand. It will stand there, it will blow a trumpet, it'll say, let's turn the tide again. Can you imagine when the enemy invaded the land, almost destroyed Jerusalem? Here was a small band of Tekoa blowing their trumpet, saying it's not over yet. When you heard that trumpet, and you could at 12 mile distance, you went, it's not over yet. There's still a fighting people in the land. There's still a people who won't give ground. Do you know in the years before Amos came from Tekoa, he had to hold down two jobs. He couldn't make enough money. He was a fruit picker and he was a herdman of sheep or goats. He had to do two half-time jobs just to put enough money on the table. Who was young Amos? He was only a young man. He said, I wasn't a prophet or the son of a prophet, but God spoke to me and he called me and he sent me to go to Israel and to stand up in the city of Samaria on the steps and preach to the king. of Israel. I tell you, who was he? He was from Tekoa. You know when it got all compromised? When everything was lost in the nation? When everybody ran after idolatry? Tekoa stood up. Here comes Amos, a rough, rugged man. He's going to blow his trumpet. What trumpet do you have? My voice. Yeah. I'm going to stand in the streets. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to cry aloud. Do you know what the priest said to him when he went to Samaria? Do you not think you can go back home? Why are you up here?
Yeah.
Go back to Tekoa and preach. Or go to Jerusalem. But don't come here. No, God sent me here. I am going to preach. Saints, what a band came to restore the gates of Jerusalem. They're all working together. It's been destroyed. But there is a heart and a spirit. I tell you, nothing's going to move me off this wall. I am for building evangelism again in Limerick City. I want to see the gospel in Limerick City just one more time. John Wesley, maybe one of the greatest men of God and apostles in all of church history, 2,000 years. When he died, he left hundreds, thousands of preachers in America, Britain, Ireland, and in many other nations. It was an amazing revival that saved Britain from the French Revolution. Britain would have suffered the same terrible catastrophe. But God raised up a man called John Wesley, an Englishman. He was a minister. He was in the ministry, had a collar. He was called a reverend, but he wasn't born again. He was religious, he believed in good deeds, but he didn't know Jesus Christ. He was actually at a meeting in London, and he was sitting there, and the preacher read from a book of Martin Luther's sermons on Galatians. And as he read these, John Wesley in 1738, his heart was strangely warmed, and he was born again. He was a minister, he'd been a missionary to America, and yet he was lost in his sins, he didn't know forgiveness. But sitting in his seat that day, I tell you, the Spirit of God moved on him, and he was saved. For the next 53 years, he traveled in a revival ministry. He covered 225,000 miles on his horse. Some horse, huh? He preached 40,000 sermons, or 40,000 times, often to crowds of more than 20,000 people. He died in his 87th year, a man of God in victory, having lived for Jesus Christ. Thank God, God saved him at 35 years old. He was a minister, still at 35. God come save them. Don't you give up on anyone. We're still looking for a Catholic priest in this city to get saved. I am believing God that they'll get saved and that they'll go become a fisherman.
Yeah.
They'll go fishing somewhere else. Now, John Wesley came to Limerick for the first time, and listen to me just as I close here. He came to Limerick in 1749 for the very first time. He'd only been saved 11 years. He came to this city and he preached at Mardyke to 2,000 people in the open air, to a crowd of 2,000 gathered, and he preached the gospel of redemption. He evangelized on these very streets of ours. In 1750, a gang of 20 people almost shot the Methodist preacher. They killed three of his Christian friends, and they chased the Methodist preacher out of the city. But God began to move. The Palatines lived here locally. They were Germans who moved into this area. One third of all of them, thousands of them, got born again. One third of them, they were drunkards, they were fighters, but God saved them. But this is what I want to tell you before I close. In August 1752, the first Methodist leaders meeting for Ireland happened in the city of Limerick. They only had 10 preachers in all of Ireland. No more. Only 10 preachers. And they divided all of Ireland up into 6 regions or 6 circuits. In a period of the next 11 years, they had converts in every single county of Ireland apart from Kerry. One of those preachers was saved on the street, 19 years old, just one street over. His name was Thomas Welch. He was saved in 1749 at the age of 19 years. He was given the responsibility by Wesley for Dublin, Cork, Limerick and Belfast. That was his area. That was his responsibility to evangelize. Wesley said of him, he's a Limerick man. Wesley said of him that he did not know any preacher who in so few years was the instrument of converting so many sinners from the errors of their ways. Wesley also said that if he had six men, only six men like Thomas Welch, England would be radically changed. Many times he called Thomas Welch the greatest preacher the Methodists have ever seen, either in America or in Europe. Thomas Welch only lived for 9 years, and he died at the age of 28 years old. At that first leaders' meeting in 1752, they built a gateway in this city that affected the whole nation of Ireland. Do you hear me? There was only 9 Methodist preachers, and they impacted all of Ireland, every single county, and Kerry soon got there, I can assure you. But in a period of 11 years, they went everywhere evangelizing. Oh, that we could put a gate back in this city again. Oh, that we had labor to build this wall. If you labor on this wall, saints, hear me as we close this morning. If you set yourself to build this gate of evangelism, I don't care who you are. I don't care what your difficulty is. Is your heart broken? Do you have a struggle? Do you think you're useless? I don't care. I need you. I, the preacher in this church, I need you, and I'm asking for you, and I'm asking you, stir yourself to be in this gate. I need you this morning. God wants you on these walls. Let us build together and put back into this city. Oh, it may be small compared to Wesley's day. It may be a very simple copy of it, but I can assure you it'll be the same gospel. Yes. It'll be the same prayers. Yes. It's the same God, and it's the same repentance. Please stand.